I was listening to a message by Vance Stinson. Vance Stinson is with the Church of God International. And the message was entitled, The Calling of God. And there were some things that he said that really began to... It was a different view about the calling of God. You know, I've sort of viewed it, well, God is either calling someone or he's not. And if he's not, there's very little you can do about that. But one of the things that was interesting, and I don't want to, I'm not quoting him exactly, I'm sort of using my own words, but that the proclamation of the gospel, to a large degree, is the calling of God. That is, the sharing, spreading of the gospel, to a large degree, is the very calling of God. And since the gospel is inspired of the Holy Spirit, you know, the gospel, obviously, the words of God are inspired of the Holy Spirit, that when you share part of that gospel, that person you are sharing it with could, in the process, is very well could be, is being called of God at that moment. Now, there's a scripture in John 6 and verse 44. Good, we'll turn there. I'm taking Tim's advice here. He said, you got to start quoting us these scriptures here and not just say them without giving the reference. But John 6 and verse 44, a very powerful statement, and one that I think that maybe we've taken a certain amount of comfort with, but maybe in the wrong way. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we've sort of looked at that and said, well, you see, nothing I can do except the Father draw him. It's not a thing I can do, and so why should I do anything, you know? But consider where the Father and the Son is at. You ever thought about where the Father and the Son are actually at? I mean, if you want to answer to that question, turn to John 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, how would they believe? Well, through the giving and sharing of the word, the gospel. That's how they would believe. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them, and thou hast loved me. So we ask the question, okay, well, you know, where is the Father and the Son at? Well, if Christ's Spirit is in you, that's where their dwelling place is, inside this tabernacle. You know, that's where they dwell. We could say the drawing of God, we might even say the calling of God, comes through you, especially when you share the gospel, either one-on-one or collectively as a work. Now, I thought about this, and you know, and I think I've sort of gotten sometimes in a bad attitude. You know, someone will ask you, well, about Christmas. You ready for Christmas? And you know, I've told people, well, I don't celebrate Christmas. And sometimes I think, well, what's the use? What's the use of even saying that? They think you're crazy anyway. They think you're an oddball. But, you know, I have had, I remember a woman said, I told her, I said, I don't celebrate Christmas. She said, I wish I didn't celebrate it. But if we consider this, who else is going to say that? Who else is going to tell them they don't celebrate Christmas? Do you know of anybody? Well, sure, in this room, but you know, who else is going to come back with, no, I don't celebrate Christmas? Right, you know, and so in that little giving, that very moment, that connection, that calling could be, I mean, that's just a little snippet of something that a person could grab hold of and say, you know, I wish I didn't celebrate it. And you know, I sort of understand the spirit of the whole thing. It's just, it's crazy anyway. You know, you tell someone, well, I don't work on Saturday. I keep the seventh-day Sabbath. What have you just opened up? What is that little statement? Is it the drawing, the calling, that with just that little shared information there? Other things, you know, like, I can't eat that. Well, why can't you eat that? When you tell someone that you will not be able to survive this physical existence unless you have God's Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit is a means of survival. You tell people that. You are in a very real way. This involves, you know, you are drawing that. You are, you know, in a sense, that is part of the calling. When you share truth, any segment of it, the gospel, is a very real part of the calling. We need to understand the role of truth when it comes to the calling of God. You think back when you answered that call. You know, to me, there were things, there was knowledge that I came to, and when I came to that knowledge, I said, that makes sense. That makes absolute, perfect, common sense. The state of the dead. I've heard that. I thought, that makes sense. You know, 6 days shall you labor. The seventh, you need to take off and rest. I thought, yeah, that makes sense. The Sabbath is Saturday. I mean, it made sense. Hell, the fact that you don't burn for all eternity in hell, it made perfect sense. Jesus Christ being the God of the Old Testament, it made sense. The reason God wants to build character inside is because he wants children, ultimately, in the first resurrection. He wants to have children of God. It made sense. When I heard about the second resurrection, that everybody gets a chance, I thought, that makes absolute perfect sense. Now, did I respond that way because God had flipped a switch and said, I'm going to call it? Or is that just the natural way a person being called responds? You know, now I'm not denying God's intervention in the calling process. I mean, he works on our hearts. I'm not denying that. But we need to understand that that calling comes from the spreading, the sharing of the truth that we have. That you have. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 20. Matthew 13 and verse 20. It says, but he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Now the stony place, there's nothing you can do about that. I mean, that's just a condition of a person's heart. But the word, the seed, is sown everywhere. And it says that this person hears the word, and he receives it with joy. You know, he's happy. He thinks, yeah, that makes sense. That makes perfect sense. But notice what happens. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word. Notice, the same word that he was all excited about, now, because of that same word, he is offended, and persecution, tribulation comes. But can we conclude that this person, when he received it with joy, was not being called? No, I don't think you can. I think, actually, in that initial stage, he was being called. What was the problem? The hardness of the heart. And you can't do anything about that. I mean, that's just, you know, God doesn't, you know, I'm not sure how involved God is. And, you know, it's just, there's different hearts. There's stony ground. There's good ground. There's bad, good. You know, it's just, there's very little you can do about that. Now, I think about how that the truth to me, it made sense. There was something, you know, that grabbed hold of it. On the other hand, let's look at another side of the coin. You know, I mentioned the state of the dead made truth, the Sabbath, the hell, all of the second resurrection. All of that made sense. I think back to a time when I was a teenager. You remember these little, were they called tick-tack tracks or chick tracks? You remember those little tracks, you know, and they had the Grim Reaper, and this was your life, and it had a big, huge movie screen, and they would, you know. As a teenager, I looked at that, meant absolutely nothing. You know, I looked at it, sign on the dotted line, and you're saved. And I thought, it had no effect on me whatsoever. It was like, yeah, so what? You know, why is that? What's the difference? Well, the difference is the presentation of maybe a false gospel versus the real gospel. That's the difference. So what is it in us that responds this way? Now, like I said, I've had a tendency to say, well, there's nothing I can do unless God is calling them. God has to flip the switch. The calling of God, you know, is something magical, you know. It's something magical, and there's nothing you can do about that. Well, I'm not sure that is true. You know, I think about family members. You know, you may have family members that are of a different faith to go to a different church, and yet your presence, just your presence, the fact that they know you, the fact that you set the right example, you never know when the day will come when they will begin to ask you questions. Maybe 10 years have gone by. They don't seem to be interested at all. But you never know when that moment will come. And they'll say, hey, tell me about, you know, your faith. That drawing, sometimes it takes telling a person, you know, well, God says that's a sin. You know, a family member maybe say, well, God calls that a sin. And you never know when they might reject it at first, but eventually may they say, well, you know, that's right. In John 16 and verse 7, if you would turn there, John 16 and verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, and I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How does the Holy Spirit convict people of sin? Are you just lying in your bed one night and all of a sudden you bolt upright and say, hey, now I know that the seventh day Sabbath is Saturday. Now I know that sin is a transgression of the law. Now I know that God is creating a family and, you know, is that how it happens? You know, it just, you know, no. The Holy Spirit needs truth in order to convict of sin. You ever thought about that? It needs truth in order to convict of sin. Now, I can just hear someone say, well, wait a minute. The Bible talks about, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, to the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. It isn't the law of God written in our conscience. Well, the last six commandments are written within the conscience of mankind. But you know, I think as a nation or as a people, we're losing that conscience, awareness of how you treat your fellow man. I mean, how many people, take adultery, or a lot of people don't even view certain things as sin anymore. You know, well, that's not a sin. That's okay. So as a nation, that conscience is just, it's wearing down. You wonder if it's even there, if it's still written within the conscience of mankind. The first four commandments, you've got to be taught that. You've got to be, you know, you wouldn't know that the seventh day Sabbath is to be kept unless you were taught that or read that or understood that. So I think that the conscience-wise, we're losing a lot of conviction. But the Holy Spirit needs truth in order to convict of sin. Where does the truth come from? Well, look at Romans 10 and verse 13. Okay, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times have you heard that one? As if, you know, that's all you got to do, just call upon the name of the Lord. But notice the set of conditions here. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Drop on down to verse 17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, there's got to be someone out there. And not just preachers, by the way. But, I mean, it's got to be people out there sharing, giving truth, either one-on-one or a collective work, in order that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. In other words, we have our part to do. The Holy Spirit needs truth in order to convict of sin. Let me share a little bit deeper what I mean by that. I've sort of, a little personal story here, I've sort of from time to time had a, I don't want to call it a bad attitude, but if I see someone on the street, you know, we'll work for food, I don't have the best of attitude, you know. I feel like rolling down the window and say, get a job, and or here, I'll give you this onion to paint my home, or whatever. But some comedian said that, but he said I offered him an onion to paint my home, and he wouldn't even take it. He's not willing to work for food. But I've sort of, sometimes with, I've had maybe not the best of attitude toward people that are down and out and poor and things like that. And I ran across a scripture in Psalms 109 and verse 31. It says this, it says, for he, that's God, shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Psalms 109 and verse 31. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. And I looked at that and I thought, well, boy, have I condemned the poor? You know? And had I not read the scripture, the conviction, you know, it took knowing that scripture in order for the Holy Spirit to convict, is my point. So, trying to convince you about that one point, that the truth has to get out there. So, you know, when I think about this magazine, CPN. This is not just a magazine. When we send it out to people, it is a calling. And we need to look at it that way. You know, should you be baptized, these offers, should you be baptized, why you need the Holy Spirit. In a very, you know, it is a calling when you send that out. When you share tapes, CDs, messages with people, you're not just sending out a message. You're sending out a calling. When you tell someone, well, I don't celebrate Christmas, see, you're not just making an off-the-wall statement. You're uttering a very real part of the calling of God. Now, I've mentioned before that I never have felt very good at the one-on-one approach to sharing the gospel. I really don't like to talk religion. I can do it maybe from a sermon aspect. I can write about it, but just as far as one-on-one discussing, because a lot of times I've found that what religious talk is not, it's not very relevant. You know, I sort of like to get to the nuts and bolts of, okay, you need to repent of your sin, you need to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you need to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And most religious people think, well, they've already taken care of that. I don't need to hear about that. You know, or others would say, I don't want to hear about that. But so I think I try to work at more of a collective effort. Someone once said, you know, if you always focus on your weaknesses only, all you will ever achieve is mediocrity. You know, if you just always dwell on what you're not good at. But if you focus on your strong points, you can achieve greatness. So you need to sort of sometimes dismiss those weak points, and not dismiss them, but don't agonize over trying to develop them. Develop your strong points. So a collective effort of getting the gospel out. As I look at our literature that we have in this small church, I think we have enough literature. and you know, what I like about our literature is that all the roads lead to the one point. I was reviewing all of our literature just recently, and it leads to the point of you need to repent, you need to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where you want to end up at. We don't really need to put out more literature or write more books or anything like that. We need to promote what we have. What can we in this church do? I want you to pray about this, to get the gospel out. Pray about a collective effort. What can we do to increase the numbers to the web page? What more can we do? We have the product. We just need to focus on our attention on work and work at promoting the gospel. I used to have a radius map up here, 15-mile radius map, and my intent was to reach all of those people on the mailing, that 15-mile radius, with some aspect of the gospel. And I still want to do that. You know, everything we do involves the calling of God. Paul did not sit around and wait on people for God to call people. It just was not the way he was. I think Paul believed that the calling, a large part of that came through him and the work that he was doing. He never would have taken the approach, well, you know, I can't do anything unless God is calling them. He goes through in Scripture and talks about all that he went through, shipwrecked, beaten with rods. And he says in another passage, he says, unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now Paul knew he couldn't actually save a person, but he knew that that work, he believed the calling of God came through him. And he says, this I do for the gospel's sake. So I think he believed that everything he did involved the calling of God. So pray about this and our efforts collectively, what we can do. Because I know with the magazine, I said I wanted to do six, and we're about through the six for this year, and then find a way to promote that magazine, to get it out there to the public. So pray about this. It's something that's been on my heart and mind, and it's a little bit different view of the calling of God, that the proclamation of the gospel is, in a very real sense, the calling of God.